Our scripture reading this afternoon taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to read the first 22 verses of that chapter. And also the Lord's Day 29, which deals with the theme of participation in Christ in regards to the Lord's Supper. And indeed, that is the context, the immediate context, and the point that Paul is making here in 1 Corinthians 10. And so we have as our backdrop the summary of this in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 29. That's questions 78 and 79 as we look together at the text of 1 Corinthians 10. So let us first read the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one body, or one bread and one body, for we all participate of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons? Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Before we look to that text together, let us also read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 29, the question and answers 78 and 79. Question 78, are the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. And then question 79, why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? Paul uses the words, a participation in Christ's body and blood. And the answer, Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that as bread and wine nourish our temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood, as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. As we look together at the main theme, I would argue, from Lord's Day 29 in terms of dealing with this aspect of the Lord's Supper, we are dealing with a theme, as I've tried to pick up even in the title of the sermon this afternoon, participating in Christ. There is no doubt that this is one of the main themes here in this section of the Catechism. And it is to no surprise to us at all that the text that we have read together, 1 Corinthians 10, is mentioned in both of these questions and answers. For as we look at the Apostle Paul and his words as he's writing here to the church in Corinth, this is one of the key themes here that he's trying to get across, is the reality of the participation in the Lord Jesus Christ that is associated with what we would call the Lord's Supper. Eating and drinking the table of the Lord. This becomes a theme for the Apostle Paul here, and by extension, he, after introducing this theme of what it means to participate in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings some very powerful application. And so what I want to do this afternoon is to, again, set the stage here, and this might be a longer than normal introduction. I think it will serve a purpose, so bear with me in this. Setting the stage in terms of in a book that often causes people to begin scratching their head, wondering, you know, what is the big picture regarding what Paul is doing? Corinthians is one of those books that I find people struggle with seeing the continuity of argumentation. So I want to spend a little time in terms of introduction, in terms of what the Apostle Paul is doing. And then from the text that we have read, really zeroing in on verse 16 and the immediate context there, draw some applications, some practical applications for us as we view this reality of participating in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that is represented in the Lord's Supper. And so, hope this all fits together for us this afternoon in terms of picking up on this theme and seeing this in the context of Paul's argumentation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So to begin by looking at this context, the broader context, you really have to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, it's one of the reasons why it's sometimes hard to follow Paul's argumentation here in this book, is because there's rather long sections that you have to go back and say, okay, he's still dealing with this theme. As you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he introduces a new topic, which is often his practice, where he begins, as is translated in the New King James, now concerning things or now concerning this. Back in chapter 8, he begins in verse 1 by saying, now concerning things offered to idols. He is setting this whole thing, this whole section, in the context of idol worship. This is why we pick up on this theme even as we read these verses together in terms of his mention of participating in idols and idolatry. This is a subsection of a bigger argument that he's making in this book, in this epistle. And what he lays down in terms of a summary, in terms of principle, especially as we begin looking, for instance, in chapter 10, and key in on verses such as 14 to 17, and the crux of what we'll be looking at today, he speaks in terms of the concept of a representative sacrificial meal and how that expresses communion and participation between the worshiper and the God who is being worshipped. Now again, we're painting here with a very broad brush. It's participating in the table of what he would talk about demons. He's also talking about participating in the table of the Lord. But there is a general concept that is going on here of this representative sacrificial meal and how it expresses communion and participation between the one who is eating and the God, so to speak, who stands behind that meal. And so as he begins to argue concerning the Lord's Supper, which is undoubtedly a meal, a fellowship meal centered around the body and blood, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he begins to talk about the table of the Lord, he shows that the one participating in that supper, eating the bread, drinking the wine, but the one who is participating in that supper is associated very clearly and in some very intimate ways, but associating himself or herself with the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ for sins. It is a representative meal that represents something, and it is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Again, we're painting with very broad brush here. But conversely, as you think about this in a broader context, he's also speaking of those who would participate in eating meals where meals are offered in the context of idol worship to false gods. And he makes that clear connection that as that is happening, as one is participating in the worship of idols, that they are associating themselves, and his words, not mine, he is associating, they are associating themselves with demons, with that which represents the prince of this world, Satan himself. Verses 18 to 20, for instance, again, just reiterates this from an Old Testament example. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? As they are eating the meals associated with the ceremonial law? Are they not by the act of that participating in what that altar represents? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. It's this concept of participation, of representation, of speaking something and associating with something that lies behind the sign of the meal. And so again, as we come to the theme of the Lord's Supper, there is something that is going on there that is being communicated as one partakes of that supper. And it has, as we will see at the end of the sermon, it has huge implications when it comes to application and what that means for our lives. The Lord's Supper is given to us, the bread and the wine, though as the Catechism picks up so clearly, we're not talking about magic. We're not talking about, you know, things becoming other things. We are talking about a meal that represents something. Here, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so as we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, participate in this meal together, it is a statement of participation. Now, on the positive side, and I lay this out as this is the intention here of especially question 79. On the positive side of that, the implications of this, it's glorious if you think about it. That God and the Lord Jesus has given us in His grace this meal to represent Christ and His work, His once for all finished sacrifice on the cross. And that as we participate in that meal, we are being shown that we are participating in what that meal represents. That is the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. There are two categories there in question 79 that lays out some wonderful, wonderful implications as one comes rightly to the table, as one comes rightly, that is, by faith in that Christ, not falsely, but rightly, by faith. And you have that summarized here in these two categories, the one being summarized in terms of nourishment, that as we participate in the Lord's Supper, and as we can see beyond the sign and the seal, we can see beyond the actual spread, so to speak, on the table, and begin to understand more and more clearly what that represents in terms of our participation, that we are there as God attaches His Word and His promises. We are there nurtured in the fact that we are participants in Christ. And just as that bread nourishes our body, the wine nourishes us, our physical bodies, so too the Lord promises to nourish our souls in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a wonderful reality for us in the positive, where we have a promise of nourishment for our very souls. And there's a second positive implication here, again laid out in question 79. And that has to do, if you're going to summarize it, it has to do with the vicarious nature of Christ's sacrifice. That is, Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. It is a sacrificial meal. It represents the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is speaking of a vicarious sacrifice. Vicarious meaning done on behalf of another. And so, again, the wording here as we read it, that through the Holy Spirit's work, we shall share in His true body and blood, as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in His remembrance, and that all of His sufferings and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. The intimate nature of that participation as we come to the table rightly, that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His finished work on the cross, that it is as if, so close is that participation, it is as if we ourselves had suffered and paid for our sins. They are done. The guilt has been removed. So closely do we participate by faith in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the implications for this in a right receiving of the Lord's Supper are huge. Understood through this lens of participation, what it means, it's not just something that we do, but that as we exercise faith and as we participate in that meal, we are participating in all that it stands for, and that is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where I want to go from here is to, and that is a summary really of where the two questions and answers bring us. I want to bring our minds back to the text of 1 Corinthians 10 itself. And again, in light of this concept of participation, we have spelled out very clearly here, and this is why I've done this at this point, the positive implications of participating in the sacrifice of Christ as represented in the Lord's Supper. But the Apostle Paul, if you have read with me this text, he also uses this as a warning. And we do well to heed the warnings of the Apostle Paul in regards to this reality of participation. I've stressed in the explication so far the right receiving, that is, the receiving by faith. But there is a great warning for us, and I think it does us well to heed it. And because it has not been summarized here, I want to spend a little bit of time just taking it from the text itself in terms of the warnings that come for a wrong participation by the very theme that we have touched on, this theme of participation. What is being signified in the supper and what it means if one comes improperly. Now for this, again, we have to enter into Paul's thinking when it comes to idol worship. This is his theme. This is what he is doing. This is what he is warning against. And we have here a lesson from idol worship. And many read these words of the Apostle Paul speaking of those who would sacrifice to idols and eat meals to idols. Many of us, as soon as we read a text like this and begin to picture it and begin to envision it, we at least begin to think of ages gone by, or if we're going to think in modern context, we think of third world countries where you still have the sacrifices and the those type of things that go on in terms of worshiping of demons and false gods. And indeed, that is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. He was dealing with a culture that readily sacrificed to false gods, his words, to demons ultimately. And if we think only along that along those lines, we disassociate ourselves from the text of 1 Corinthians 10. We think it is only relegated to days gone by or societies that aren't as advanced as our own. But you see, if you get at the heart and soul of what the Apostle Paul is arguing here, he is talking about those who worship false gods. He is talking about those who worship idols. And he is equating the worship of false gods. He is equating the worship of idols with the ultimate worshiping of demons. So we might not exist in an overt atmosphere of sacrificing to false gods in the culture in which we live. But what we need to understand is that in this world there are either children of God, right, born again by the renewing work of the Spirit, as he applies the work of Christ to us, or as the categories of Scripture teach us, we have either children of God or children of the devil, prince of this world. Texts such as 1 John 3:10 or 1 John 5:19 and 20 speak categorically of two types of people. That you have those who live their lives in Christ Jesus for the one true living God, and you have those who ultimately live their lives under the sway and at the behest of the prince of this world. The worshiping of idols, it can be very rudimentary. The picture of third world countries, ancient civilizations, it can be extremely advanced in terms of technology. The worshiping of idols is the worshiping of idols, whatever day and whatever age we are apart. Now, again, to begin to understand what the Apostle Paul is arguing here, as here in the expression here in 1 Corinthians 10, the sacrificing the to idols. You pick up on again in chapter 8, dealing with the meat sacrifice to idols. It's not as if you have this second category of things in the world in which we live where you are legitimizing something that is godlike apart from God. God created everything. He made everything and he declared everything to be good. So he's not legitimizing the fact that there are numerous gods, less than God, but numerous gods nonetheless, or that there are any special parts of creation that are heightened above the others but below God. He's not at all making that argument in terms of the way in which we view the world. That is exactly why the Apostle Paul can say that ultimately the idol is nothing, or the meat is nothing. It is merely an overt expression that you are worshiping something other than the one true living God. You are living for the world. you are worshiping a false god. And in that, you are showing yourself, whatever that participation looks like, that cultural participation of bowing the knee to the current idol of the day, that ultimately it is a participation in the worship of demons, the prince of this world. And so you take this into a extremely modern context, and we can talk about the idol of materialism, the idol of stuff, things, living for it, worshiping it. You can talk about environmentalism. You can talk about all kinds of different things that people worship in our day and age. And you look at how that is expressed. You look at that, what that looks like. And what lies behind that is it's not as if the stuff that we are looking at and dealing with is evil. It's not. It's created by God. It's good. It's not as if the environment around us is evil, false god, and all. No, it's created by God. It's the way that people enter into the worship of those things. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is talking about those who participate in the worship and service of the one true living God, here in the immediate context, spoken of those and shown by the fact that they participate in this supper. That is what is being signified. And those who participate in worldly idol worship. You see, as we begin to understand the thinking, the rationale, the argumentation of the Apostle Paul, the significance for us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits down and participates in this meal, in this bigger picture, is profound. And there are three things, four actually, that the Apostle Paul brings out in terms of implication, practical implication of this concept of participation exemplified in the Lord's Supper. The first thing that we take heed of, which again lies behind what we're dealing with here in this Lord's Day 29, but in the supper, in the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge before the church, the world, and God Himself that we are participants in the once for all sacrifice of Christ, and that we pledge fidelity to Him. It is a knowing participation. As we sit down at the table of the Lord and eat that bread that represents for us the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and drink that cup which represents for us the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a declaration that we are participants in that work and in that person. That by faith He is ours, and we are His. And so it is a clear declaration in light of the big picture of the world that we will worship God alone and in Christ alone, by faith alone, the solas of the Reformation. It is our declaration by God's grace that as we participate in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we seek in Him to live for His glory according to His word. That we swear allegiance to our King even to the point of death against the world and its system. Again, the words of verses 16 and 17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all participate of that one bread. That which stands behind those signs and symbols, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The primacy in the sacramental gifts of God to the church is what He is communicating to us, no doubt. gracious communication of the gospel in the elements of the bread and the wine. But there is implication as we receive those. We too are making a statement. And the second implication that comes as we realize that is that it is impossible to drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. It is an impossibility. Verse 21, again, in the context of what he is arguing, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. We cannot, in the supper, pledge allegiance to Christ as we receive those signs and seals, and at the same time pledge allegiance to the prince of this world in what we are living for and how we think. We cannot serve and participate in Christ and Satan and be a true child of God. It's an impossibility. You cannot be a child of God who has exercised faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time pledge allegiance to live and be and think like the world. The scriptures that come to mind, the statements of scripture, you know, what does darkness have anything to do with the light? Or the association between God, serving God and serving mammon. Or the impossibility, as the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, that it is impossible to serve two masters. We cannot participate in this meal as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and spend our lives participating in the worship of demons, in living and thinking and acting like the world. And that is the Apostle Paul's point. You cannot do this. It's an impossibility. And to heighten the implication of what it is that we do as we come to the table of the Lord, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what this really means, what this is signifying. Thirdly, is picked up here in the immediate, the verse following that, verse 22. It reminds us how seriously God takes this table. It is not simply something that we do for the sake of doing it. It is not something we simply participate in because Christ told us to participate in it. You have here in the first section of verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? God is extremely jealous for His glory and for His name, for the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the immediate context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, speaking to us of example after example after example of Old Testament saints who were participating in those things that God had given to them to show that they were partakers of God's grace in the promise of Christ Jesus. Right? Old Testament church, Old Testament people of God being given Old Testament sacraments. And externally they were receiving those things that designated them as participants in the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Them making that declaration that indeed this is our heart's cry, our faith rests in those promises. That is what they were saying by their actions. And yet time and time and time again, you have here the people of God practicing that which was radically opposed to what they were declaring in participating in those signs and seals. And the picture that unfolds is one of a God who is very serious about what he is communicating here. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, speaking there of the golden calf. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them fell. God killed them. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Again, God wiped them out. So serious is that declaration of participation. You see, it is this backdrop of 1 Corinthians 10, and I realize you're going to get there eventually in question 82, in terms of the implication to the church. But here we make personal application. This is the immediate backdrop to what the Apostle Paul says as he comes to explicate the table in 1 Corinthians 11. As he gives us those words of institution, of coming to the table of the Lord, and what that means and what that entails. But the warning that is attached, 1 Corinthians 11, the verses 27 to 31. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Again, a euphemism there for death. In case we think that this is an old, in 1 Corinthians 10, it is merely putting this into an Old Testament context. It's in the Old Testament that God takes life for this. It's in the Old Testament that God is so serious about His name that He actually wipes out people for misusing it. This is the New Testament text in the context of the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that the Apostle Paul so clearly says that if one does not eat and drink in a worthy manner, that is, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the utmost of allegiance committed to that which is communicated, that participation. To eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Many of you are weak and sick, and many are dead. So real is this connection, this participation, that as we participate in a worthy manner, we receive the signs and seals as if we ourselves had paid. That's how intimately connected it is. And what a glorious thing. But what food for our souls and what food for our faith. But likewise, what is being signified is so intimately connected that it is a grievous thing to eat and to drink in an unworthy manner. God shows us here, again, under this theme of participation in the Lord's Supper, that He is a gracious, gracious, gracious God. But He will not be mocked. As we come to the table of the Lord rightly understanding it, rightly understanding what is going on, understanding what is being communicated, what a gift. But what consequences if we take that lightly and come to the table and eat the sign and seal of the bread and the cup, and then go and live our lives for the prince of this world. It is a solemn meal with glorious consequences for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but for severe consequences for those who would mock God in taking unworthily the sign and seal of Christ Jesus and his work on the cross. As we are reminded of these things as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is at times like this, at least for myself, that we understand all too well that what we do as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply going through the motions. That we are people set apart to worship our God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all things that God has given to us, the very fabric, the institutions, the ministries, the sacraments, all of it, point us to the centrality of our great King and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And it is the same as we speak here of the Lord's Supper. May each one of us use this gift aright to the strengthening of our faith and to the glory of our God. Let us pray.